Well, good morning. I'd ask if you could hear me, but I can hear myself, so you're good. For those that don't know me, I think most of you know who I am, but if you don't, I am Pastor Gary Bennett, officially, I guess, but also Mr. Bennett, right? I go by many names for the students, but or just plain Gary. You know, when I, for 10 years, we served with Village Missions down in Red Cloud, Nebraska. And when I first arrived on the field there, one of the guys came up and says, "How do we address you?" I'm like, "However you want." You know, "Well, can we call you Gary?" And I said, "Well, that's fine. That's my given name." And he says, "Or should we call you Pastor Bennett or Reverend Bennett, or what should we do?" And I said, "Well, Gary's just fine." And they said, he says, "Oh, I don't think I could ever call you that. I just call you Pastor Gary." Okay. So I've never thought myself anything more highly than what I am. And my mom named me Gary. So that's the level I hold myself at. So, I've gotten to know a few of you over the last several months, and what a joy it is to be a part of this body and the fellowship that you guys have here. And as I was looking through what I was going to teach, Richard asked me several weeks ago if I was interested in doing this, and I was hem-hawing around a little bit, and he finally nailed me down on it. And but I was looking at Philippians, and then we had the Bible fellowship, food and fellowship the other night, and you talked about the fellowship we have here and what a joy it is. And it just led really good into Philippians, because Philippians talks about that fellowship that we have with one another. Paul is writing the letter. He's in prison in Rome, most likely. And he's writing to the church in Philippi, which is in northern Greece. But it's really a book on how the church of Jesus Christ ought to live out faith with one another. And so the meal we had the other night just really demonstrated how we live out faith with one another, right? And so I could go home now, because you kind of live it out. We're not going to. A thing about a pastor is they're always willing to chat. And so, but really, it's really a book on how the church ought to live out faith with one another. How we grow together and expand out. And not just the church, you know, Mitchell E. Free, but the church on a whole. How should we be interacting with others? And so on Tuesdays, most of you know, or some of you know, that I show up for this thing called ping pong at David's place. And we just have a really good time of fellowship as we're trying to kill each other in the game. And but it's another way, right, that the greater body of Christ comes together, because not all the men that come attend here. And but the love of God is shown even in the competition of ping pong. And I think that is just so wonderful to see the church of God, the greater church of God, come together and be able to have fellowship and enjoy one another in a fun, different way. I'm looking forward to the thing in August. I was so glad to hear you say the 28th, because I think the school comes back the 16th, and I thought, just wait, they'll move that to the 16th, and I won't be able to go. But you did well. You got it on the right day. I think I can make that. And but there's just so many ways that we fellowship together. But how do we do that well? And how do we do that? And that's the book of Philippians. How to stay in fellowship with one another and to continue to go. And he encourages them, and he strengthens them. In chapter one, so we need to do enough Bible studies, or you listen to enough preachers, or you do enough studying and you read enough stuff. You find that everybody has a focus they want to take the book through, right? It says, some Bible study methods we learn that you observe, there's only one interpretation of the scripture, but there are many applications to scripture. And so every pastor takes it from a different application point of view when they come to it. I'm going to take it from what I summed up as a key verse in this book, verse 27 of chapter 1. And it says this, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I," again, this is Paul writing, "so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." And I think that is a key to Philippians in the way we're going to look at it. Let your conduct be worthy, whether anybody's around or not, of the gospel of Christ. And then striving together for the faith of the gospel, taking ourselves really out of it and putting Christ in it, in the things that I do. And so this little letter is a very practical for our everyday life. J. Vernon McGee, he wrote it this way. He said, "We will be right down where the rubber meets the road in this book." Right? It's where the rubber hits the road. So today we are reminded in our little verses that we read this morning in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we are reminded right off that we are in this life of faith together. And as such, he's going to give us two important keys to living with one another. And they are to be thankful for each other and to pray for one another. Right? If we could learn to do that, we'd all get along really well, right? If I could learn to be truly thankful for who you are, your personality, your quirks, and if you could learn to be thankful for me, my personality, my quirks, we could get along pretty well. And then if we took time to just pray for one another on a daily basis, just if somebody comes to mind, you just, Lord, just give them what they need for the day. It's as simple as that. And Paul is really reminding us that is two important keys. If people of faith can master these two things, I believe the church could even be more effective in the gospel of Christ. I always had a saying at Red Cloud, can the people in our community see that you love Jesus by the way you communicate with one another in the grocery store? Can they see that? Because in a church body, it's very easy sometimes to come to church, put smiles on, shake one another's hand. It's so good to see you. I hope you had a great week. And we talk of all the good things, and we walk out the door, and we get in the car, we shut the door, and we look at our wife and go, that guy drives me nuts. He drives me insane. I don't know what he's talking about today. That was so stupid. And we get off on all of these things, right? And that's not the way we should be living. We ought to be able to get in our car and go, wow, yeah, that guy kind of drives me insane, but he was here and he loves the Lord. You know, let's be thankful that he's part of our body. Let's pray about it. When I have a disagreement with somebody, sit down, pray for a minute about it. Go, okay, Lord, help me through this situation. We have different personalities. You ever notice that? My personality is very different in two different ways. It's different than yours, but it's just different, right? I view the world through my eyes, and you do too. And that's where the problem comes, because I don't view them through your eyes. You view the world through your world, your eyes, the things you're going. Have one of your kids get married and you'll discover two very different worlds that they live in. Right? And you go, what happened to my son? What happened to my daughter? Well, they married somebody that was vastly different than what you raised up, and they become their own family. And so how do we deal with that, and how do we go? And so we're going to look a little bit at that this morning in this quick little 11 verses. Begins with just the greeting to the church, right? How do you write a letter? Hello, greetings, how are you? Right? And that's what Paul is doing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things that stands out here is Paul's writing this letter, but he associates with Timothy right off the bat. And Timothy is his young protege. And I just, as you read this, you can just think, what an encouragement to Timothy. Paul included me. Paul included me. So you have this act of encouragement to this young man. Again, there's a lesson in that for us, right? To be thankful, to encourage one another, to assign ourselves with somebody, not be on this high platitude sometimes that we can be, I think, as an instructor and as a pastor. Boy, it's easy to allow yourself to be here because everybody kind of looks at you weird. A little bit different when you're a pastor. Oh, you know, go to a coffee shop as a pastor and you'll hear, oh, sorry for my language. Right? And if you're not a pastor, nobody says that. They just talk. But if you got the title, then they put you on a different level. An instructor sometimes you can be put on this level. Oh, you're an instructor at a Bible college? Oh man, you must be smart. You must be good. If you know me, you know I'm not smart. And if you really know me, you know I'm not all that good. But to keep that humbleness, to be able to go, I'm with Timothy. You know, he's my equal. He's the same. And I think that's an important thing to encouragement for Timothy. I think it also helps Paul stay grounded in who he is. So Paul identifies himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. By identifying as a bondservant, he is displaying humility and his standing before Christ. An old commentator, Matthew Henry, if you're familiar with him from the 16th, 17th century, somewhere in there, he's been around for a long time. He's one of my favorites, by the way. If you ever need a good commentary, Matthew Henry is usually pretty consistent, pretty good. He wrote this: the highest honor of the greatest apostle and most eminent ministers is to be the servants of Jesus Christ, not the master of the churches, but servants to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, again, the humility that he displays is such an example for us, even in the start of a letter, just reminding us who he is. And he's writing to all the saints. Then the bishops and deacons. You see the humility there, right? He didn't start out, we write a letter to somebody important. We might put, hello, pastor so-and-so and the deacons. And oh yeah, all you saints as well, right? He puts the people first and then the bishops. And I think that's just, again, it's just displaying the humility of how Paul wants us to live in our lives as believers. Not thinking too highly of ourselves, but keeping ourselves even with each other. You all have giftings. You all have different things that you do. And all of those things are to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're really called to do. And so he's writing. He never identifies himself as apostle. He lists the church people ahead of the church leader. He continues to show the humility of Paul, being an example for us of what God taught. Mark 10:45 says, "And whoever you desire to be first shall be slave of all." And that's really what Paul is demonstrating. If you want to be first, be last. Be last. Put others first ahead of you. So the introduction, grace and peace, was common in all of Paul's writing. Grace was a common greeting in the Greek world, similar to our "have a good day," right? However, peace comes out of the religious world, and it always follows grace. Grace and peace. The significance for believers for peace comes through the grace of God. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So moving into the bulk of what I really want to get into today a little bit is the first key to living faith together. Right? So we have the introduction. Now we get into the where the rubber meets the road. The first key to living faith together is being thankful for each other. Being truly thankful for each other. Thankfulness, right? Verse 3 and 4 says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you with all joy. Right? The first ingredient, if you want to put for thankfulness, begins with thinking about one another. Thinking about one another. Paul thanks God upon every remembrance of the Philippians. He's thinking about them. Think about Paul. He's busy. Think of where he's at. He's in a prison. Right? He could be focused on his dilemma. How am I going to get out of here? What's going to happen next? What's going on? What is he doing? I thank God for the remembrance of you. I'm thinking about you. I'm going to write you a letter. Right? He's thinking, reminding them, he's praying for them with all joy. It's a privilege, not a drudgery. So he begins thinking about one another. Secondly, thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. Look at verse 5. Right? So I thank you always in prayer, may mind making requests for you with all joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. See, he's thankful for their fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship includes communication, right? We get the word koinonia, if you're familiar with that. Again, back in my church of Red Cloud, somebody taught them that word. They use that word all the time. We need to have good koinonia. And that is what we need to have. We need to have good fellowship with one another. It includes communication. It includes cooperation, communion with each other. And this fellowship makes us partners in the gospel. Again, I have a role that I play in the grand scheme of the gospel. God has moved me from Red Cloud to the school to instruct kids in the way of the word, to help them in their studies, to be here, part of you, doing what God is allowing me to do this morning, whatever it is. But it's just the part. Right? What is your part? What has God placed you in this body to do? What has he placed you in the body of Christ to do? See, you're not meant just to come and hear a sermon, go home, and forget about Christ. You're meant to be a part, whether it's here and working or out there. You've all got a gift. God is using you wherever he has put you, not for your own sake, but for the sake of the gospel. Sometimes it's seen in how we live that out. That's why I always told the people, how do people see Christ in you when you're at the grocery store, when you communicate with one another? Do they see that love between us? Are they seeing the love of Christ wherever you're out? It's amazing in a small community. Red Cloud is about 1,000. So how many people, and I found myself doing this, will walk to a coffee shop intending to go get coffee, sit with the guys. Right? In a small community, if you're a guy, you memorize cars, right? Anybody, any guy here know what others drive, right? And so you're walking across the alley, you're heading toward the coffee shop, you look at the front of the coffee shop, and there's a red truck, and you know whose red truck it is, and you have to decide in the moment, do I really want to go sit with them, right? And sometimes you choose, no, I'm not ready for that today. But if God has set you in motion, one of the things I had to learn that if God set me in motion to go get coffee that day, that there's a divine appointment by him, what right do I have not to go to it? Because I might be irritated by a guy. Maybe I got the right words to help that guy along today. And so it changed my approach to entering the building. I knew what I was going against, but I also knew that God had set that date up and I needed to go and represent him well when I went for that coffee. If I started out to get coffee, I was going to finish getting coffee. And in a small community, you kind of have that idea. You understand what that's like. You understand there are people that you don't really want to see, right? And I'm sure maybe you ladies have the same type of a thing. I don't know. I'm not a lady, right? But I'm sure you have the same mentalities at times, like, it's so-and-so, and she's called today again. Your phone identifies her, and you look at it, and you go, I don't really want to talk. Because when I talk, she just talks. And she just goes on and on. And I got so many things to do. There's this, that, and this. I don't really want to. I hope we take time to pray about that. That's the idea. Somebody called. It's a divine appointment. I need to be thankful that I can talk to them for a minute. Now, I might hurry the conversation along, right? Nothing wrong necessarily with some of that, but a fellowship includes communication, corporate communion with each other, and in understanding that we're partners in the gospel. And if I'm a partner in the gospel, I have a role to play. And I need to turn conversations toward that role. I'm being thankful then, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. Right? Thankful, so thankfulness for each other. Thankful that God is still working to make all of us complete in him. Right? The word you there is a plural version. He's talking to the whole church. He's making us. He's still working on us, right? The simple little song we used to sing, God's still working on me to make me what he wants to be. Anybody know that song? Anybody sing that little song? It was on my kids' little cassette tapes that we listened to when they were growing up. But there's so much truth in it. He who is not done. Thankful that God is still working on us to make us complete in him, right? So I could ask this question, how many here want to be made complete in Christ? Most of us would go, until we hear how that's done. And then we might go, yeah, never mind, right? But God is still working. We're not a finished product yet. Paul was confident in the knowledge that God will complete what he started in us day by day, until we arrive in heaven and he returns to take the church away. See, there is a part of life that we have to recognize in order to be thankful for one another, is to understand that God's not finished with me, but he's not finished with you. Right? Because I understand I annoy people. I know I can. There's no way I'm going to be around it. I know I do. Right? But God ain't finished with me. But I also have to realize that you annoy me at times. Right? People annoy us. Right? In the same avenue has to be reflected. I have to remember that God is not finished with them yet as well. God is still working on others that are getting on under my skin. God's still working on them. Give them a break. Right? Love up on them. Pray for them. Be thankful for them. With every little challenge that somebody brings me, guess what it creates? Growth in me. It creates God's completion in me along the way. The more I get to enjoy people, the more I get through some of those annoyances that people bring in front of me, it helps me to grow in Christ. So get to accepting that. See, Paul was thankful because he recognized verse 7 was just as true, right? He has begun a good work in you, will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think of this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. See, Paul understood, and he was thankful because he wasn't alone in the work of the gospel. We're not alone. There's none of us alone in this work. We're there to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. Paul knew that the Philippian church stood with him in his chains and in the defense of the gospel. You know, he's sitting in prison. It would be so easy, I would think. I've never been to prison. I've never spent time in jail. That's a positive, right? But Paul's sitting in prison, and he's going, but I'm not here alone. There is a church in Philippi that is standing with me, that is praying for me, that is helping me through this. You may not be in a physical prison. Maybe you're in a prison in your mind. Maybe there's a prison of hard things going on around you. Understand that we as a body are there to help one another, to stand with each other, to help each other through those hard moments where we feel like, I can't go on. I feel the chains getting on me, right? We're just past Christmas, and I keep getting these visions in my head as I'm talking here. Anybody watch Muppets Christmas Carol? So, you know, when the two guys come up there and they're talking about chains, chains, and those chains keep wrapping over them. And by the time they're done with their songs, they're just loaded down with the weight of those chains. And I'm thinking how easy it is for us to get that way. And how nice it is to have a body of believers that'll go, I can help you break those chains. And Paul must have felt that way. Here, they're partakers of his grace. Again, Matthew Henry wrote, they were partakers of his affliction by sympathy and concern and readiness to assist him. Paul's thankfulness expressed by his longing for them in verse 8, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you with all affection of Jesus Christ. Paul loved these folks with his heart of thanksgiving for them and proved the genuineness of it. But there's two keys. There's more than just thankfulness. There's a second key to living in faith together is prayer for continuing growth in Christ. Is prayer. Right? Verse 9, in this I pray, he says, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. See, the second key to living in faith together is prayer for continuous growth as people, as a body, right? Not just talking physical growth, but spiritual growth. Are we growing in a church body? Are we becoming the image of Christ to the community that to which we live? As a church, do people look at Mitchell E. Free and go, that's a body of Christ? See, Paul wanted us to continue to grow in that, that people might see and they might know who we are. He prayed for their love would abound in two areas, right? He had prayed that their love would abound in knowledge, that they would continue to love by learning more about Jesus Christ. And he also prayed that they would learn by discernment, that they would continue to love, learning how to use the knowledge gained, right? See, the people of Philippi loved Jesus and desired to know him better, but Paul's desire for the church went beyond just knowing Jesus. See, that's kind of self-focused. I just want to know more about Jesus. I'm just going to study for myself. I'm going to learn. That's awesome, by the way. But what good does it do if it don't go out? If it don't extend out. And that's where the discernment came in. See, he wanted them to go beyond just knowing Jesus, seeing that was so they had to put their knowledge to work in their lives. That's where growth is seen. How is it seen in my life? How is it seen in our church body's life? Is it seen through the actions that I have? I was just talking with Seth earlier about, you know, being in a factory. And I'd go to work. I worked in a machine shop. And I'd go and I worked night shifts. And I don't know if anybody's ever worked night shift in a factory. They're not the kindest and nicest of all people a lot of times. There's certain jobs where things just don't attract the greatest of people. Third shift machining in a lot of the areas I worked was one of those places. And they would just, their language was poor. And their actions and the things, the stories and stuff like that, you just kind of sat in your corner, you did your job, and you went home most of the time. But they always knew that you were a believer. I never had to tell anybody that I was a Christian. But here's the thing. When their lives unraveled, which happened regularly, you know where they showed up? They show up at your area, in your machine area. And they go, their whole story. You got to listen to the whole story. You got to go through it all. And I'd go home. So this is before I grew, right, in Christ a little bit. I'd go home and I'd tell Brenda, I hated my job. And I said, part of the reason I hate this job is because these people, they don't want anything to do with you most of the time. Then they come in, and the only time they want to do you is to tell you their life's problem. And really, I just don't care. I just don't care. I'm tired of listening to it. And we go on, and eventually God pulled me out of there. And it wasn't until many years later that I learned that I was a fool. Because God had me there. And yes, I did wear a sign. I tell my wife, do I wear a sign that says, talk to me, I'll listen? Because that's the way it felt like. If you got a problem, come see me. I'm open. Go ahead, talk to me. I'll listen to you. And then I realized that that's true. Years later, I realized that, that is absolutely the truth. The part of the problem that I was blocking out was the second line that was written on me that says, I have an answer. See? Come talk to me because I have the answer and it's found in Christ. I didn't know that back then. I wasn't wise enough. I was so frustrated with what was going on. I didn't allow God to teach me that till many years later. Thankfully, he taught me that. Discernment. I can know a lot about Christ. I was a Christian. I knew a lot about the Bible. But I had a lot of knowing about Jesus and what he'd have me do. That discernment is the art of knowing how and when to apply the knowledge of Christ in order to see lives truly changed for Christ. I got to have knowledge and I got to have discernment. I've got to know when to use it. Sometimes I got to know when to be quiet. For people like me, sometimes shutting the mouth is as hard as opening the mouth. Sometimes I need to go, okay, I've said enough. Shut it down. Okay? Discernment, the art of knowing how and when to apply the knowledge of Christ. Knowing what someone truly needs is different than helping and enabling bad behavior. See, I can do the right things and just enable bad behavior. That's not really the love of Christ, is it? Sometimes speaking hard things to people is the love of Christ. It's not just giving them the pet Christian answer. Sometimes it's going, yeah, you're being a jerk. Yeah, you need to fix that. How are you fixing it? Let me give you some ideas on how to fix that. Because, yeah, your attitude is bad. It's hard things. It's not just patting them on the back and saying, oh, you're going to be okay. It's like, no, you're not going to be okay if you continue on this path. Here's how I can help you fix it. Discernment. Jesus told the rich young ruler to go and sell all the belongings. That was a love for the ruler, for he held his position stronger than the love of God. It wasn't Jesus giving him, just believe in me and you'll be okay. He went deeper. He understood there's something deeper here. There's discernment in the knowledge of who Christ is. He then prayed that they would approve the things that were excellent. Be sincere without offense, right? Approve of the things that are going well. You see something good in somebody, have you ever encouraged them? Have you saw somebody do something and went, wow, that's impressive. Continue that. Right? And where does that take place? Have you ever seen somebody in the store? We had a missionary that was in our realm of influence when we had a grocery store for a while. And they would come into the grocery store, and I'd be stacking shelves and straightening shelves and pulling things forward or whatever I was doing. And they'd be on an aisle, two or three aisles over, and you could hear them talk. And I knew these folks well. They were really good friends, and they had all sorts of house struggles and various things going on. They were older. And they would meet somebody in aisle, and I'd hear the people go, the standard greeting, "How are you today?" Right? And their answer was always so sincere. It was always not lying. They'd go, "Well, today we're struggling." But then they'd always go, "But you know, God is so good." And they'd go on to this whole spew of how God has been good to them in the midst of their trials. They didn't know I was listening. What an encouragement. Years later, or times later on, when I'd get with them, I'd, "You know, you are such an encouragement to me. I could tell them that I saw this in your life, and that was cool. I want to emulate that in mine." They needed to hear that. I need to be able to tell them that. He prayed they had approved the things that were excellent and sincere without offense. That we would be found sincere without offense before God as well. Right? Matthew Henry stated, when we are inward with God in what we do, are we really what we appear to be and mean honestly? Then we are sincere. See, if our lives are guided by who God is in it and our growth in Him, the sincerity to which I can tell somebody, "No, really, that was cool." They can sense that. They know that, wow, they saw that in me. Again, He prays for that for them, that they would be that type of people. He prayed that they would be filled with fruits of righteousness. Right? We produce the fruit to whose vine we are connected to. They were connected to Jesus. What vine are you connected to? Who are we connected to? I trust you're connected to the true vine of Christ. Right? That should be an outgrowth. We shouldn't produce pineapples on tomato plants, right? That would be pretty odd, right? I might enjoy it, but that'd be pretty odd, right? But sometimes we do. Sometimes we produce fruit that is not connected to the vine. Because you're going to produce a fruit somewhere. Somebody's going to see something and go, "Yeah, that's a bad tomato." Right? That's not good. Have you ever planted a tomato plant you bought from wherever and it said "Big Delicious" or whatever it is, "Big Boy Tomato"? And you plant it, you water it, you grow it, it looks like the right thing. And all of a sudden it starts producing flowers and you're all excited for a big tomato and you get cherry tomatoes. Has anybody ever done that? What behind? I mean, what are we labeled with? Whose vine should we look at? What should we be producing? The vine of Christ, right? Connected to that. We need to be producing fruit that looks like Christ and is Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." See, we don't stand in our righteousness. We have to be connected to the vine, and we stand in the righteousness of Christ, and our lives should reflect that. Our lives should reflect those kinds of things. Titus 3:5 says, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit." See, bearing fruit. David Guzik wrote, "Bearing fruit is always the result of abiding in Jesus. As we abide in Him, we receive the life and nutrients we need to naturally bear fruit to the glory and praise of God." I can't be the man that God wants me to be I cannot be faithful in the gospel in my flesh. I have to be connected to the vine to truly be effective, because it is He who does the work through me. And if I'm just out there, a rogue plant in a garden, I deserve to be hoed up. Okay? But when I'm connected to the vine, you go, oh, there's hope. Okay? My gardening example, again, I've had times where something, and I got this little plant that's out there. And all the plants started out the same. But all of a sudden, I look down and I see this plant's just not really growing, right? It's got a few leaves down there. It's about yay high. And I watered it the same as the other, but it's just kind of stunting in there, right? What do I do with that plant? Right? Generally speaking, I keep watering it because I'm hoping it's connected to the soil. It's connecting itself to the vine. And one day, it'll grow up and produce hopefully the tomato I want on it. I mean, I don't give up on it. Christ don't give up on us. He keeps watering us. He keeps digging into us, even though sometimes we look like a stunted tomato plant. But He says, I know if you stay connected to me, I'm going to grow you into something that'll be glorious and wonderful. And that's His idea. So as we conclude, we are in this together. We're not lone rangers. I need you. I need you. I need Mark to badmouth me once in a while. I do. I mean, it happens. I can say that because He does. But He does it with love of Christ. I need that, right? I need others to come up and just pat me on the back once in a while. I need somebody when troubles come our way, which will happen. We're not immune to trial. We're not immune to the things of life. Sometimes we need a good bantering. Sometimes we need a good hug. And the body of Christ is wonderful with that. And some people within the body of Christ have a different gifting for all of those kinds of things that help us to grow together. Be thankful. Be thankful for it. And then pray. Pray for one another. That's how we grow. That's how the church is going to grow. That's how we're going to walk worthy of the calling that God has called us to. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this time together. Thank You for the time in Your Word. Lord, pray that You would use it in us to help us grow, not only individually, but together as a group, to be all that You would have us to be as Your people and in Your kingdom. We thank You for Your Word, and we ask that You would help us to gnaw on it through the week. In Your Son's name, amen.